The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, page one of the Doctrine of Grace. Speaking of which, God has provided us as believers in Jesus Christ with a wonderful and easy way to reestablish fellowship with God, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and ready to go, whatever the circumstance and situation that confronts us, if we're willing to do that. So this is your opportunity to get yourself, if you're not there already, get yourself where you need to be and focus on the information God has for you today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to come aside from the cares of this life and focus our attention on your word and this doctrine. We ask that you bless it to our appreciation and application. In Christ's name, amen. The intro, extended introduction. Grace is all that God has done to bring fallen and sinful mankind into a just, perfect, and eternal relationship with himself without compromising his divine attributes and totally apart from human merit and works. This, of course, applies to the salvation adjustment. Grace is the policy of God and the title of God's plan. 2 Timothy One nine. Who, referring to God, has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has granted us in Christ from all eternity or eternity past. The plan has always been on the table. The plan, like God, is eternal. God anticipated the fall of man, the situation we would be under, the jeopardy we would be under, and formulated a plan of grace to establish a relationship with him. This grace completely excludes human merit and works as the basis of access to divine blessing. Romans 11:6, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. It kills it right there. Grace means exactly that, that no human works or efforts are involved in establishing the basic relationship with God. So that's what the Bible says. And all who are wrapped up in works, it flies in the face of all of this. Human merit will not attain the goal. Human merit is excluded from the salvation adjustment and from the rebound adjustments. Romans 4:4. Now to the one who works, and that would include Jews under Judaism, etc. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited according to grace, but what is due. What's that mean? That means if salvation was by human merit, we would have to produce plus R in the course of our lifetime. That is a complete and total impossibility due to a couple of factors. Due to the fact that we are charged with Adam's original sin. To the untrained ear, that seems unfair, that we would be charged with a sin that we were not involved with at all. Adam's original sin, violation of the singular commandment, producing the fall, results in a sin nature, and Adam's original sin is imputed to us because we're carriers from birth with a sin nature. Grace benefits are bestowed on the basis of faith. That's the mechanism. Faith receives the truth, believes the truth. Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore, having been justified by faith, not by works, by faith, we believe in Christ and we get the very thing that we need in order to have an eternal relationship with God. And at the head of the list is the imputation of God's righteousness to the one who believes. I just said that human goodness, abstinence from sin, is not a possibility because all have sinned, all sin. So, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's phase one peace. The previous enmity in the preceding doctrine is over. We're a child of God. We're no longer an enemy of God because we accepted His Son by faith, believed in Him, so we could be justified by the only thing we do is an act of our volition, our free will, the decision to believe, which confronts everybody who is faced with a gospel hearing. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace. That's our intro, and it is a big intro. It's a monster intro. We're introduced to it, and we receive and come under the grace of God, and we believe, and we are introduced by faith into this grace in which we stand. That's where we take our stand. Now, that also requires that the believer is informed so as they can stand firm in this understanding. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. That's the forward look to the afterlife. Faith must always be directed towards the proper teachings of Scripture to secure the grace benefit. So faith comes from hearing. You have to hear a message. The message has to be presented. And then the volition is challenged to act upon that by simply saying, in the case of the unsaved person, I believe. It's not involved in that sense. It is very simple, and there is no merit in the one doing the believing. Because any sinner, any person, regardless of their history, this door is open to them. As we saw last night in the example of the woman that anointed Jesus' feet. It's a wonderful story. It's really edifying to see something like that. To look at the way he handled her. She didn't have a snowball's chance out there in Judaism with these Pharisees running around. Brenda said, how'd she come into the party afterwards? She said, I said, I guess she just walked in. She sure wasn't invited. It took a lot of courage. But she was rewarded with encouragement. It's a new life. It is for everybody, regardless of their past. Don't have to be like hers. It could be anything. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of Christ. That's synonymous with the Word of God. All three adjustments to God are according to grace, by faith. The first is a salvation adjustment. already noted. Galatians 2:16. This is one of those that goes over it and states it frontwards, backwards, inside out. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. The law is not a mountain you can climb and get to the top. The law defines sin and condemns all under it. The rebound adjustment involves simple confession. Well, we have Ephesians 2:8-9. That's one of the most familiar and quoted verses in all the Word of God. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. This is a gift given without strings. And it is the biggest gift there is. Eternal salvation. It is a gift offered to everybody. But like any gift, if it's offered to you, you take it or you don't take it. And most don't take it. Most won't receive it. But it is a gift. It's a gift of God. And that not of yourselves, a gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Paul looks at this from every kind of an angle. If a person could attain salvation through their own human efforts and goodness, as many apparently out there think, then they could boast. Look what I did. Look what I accomplished. And that kind of boasting, there is no boasting before God. Nobody can attain to it. We're all, as I said, on the proverbial Titanic, regardless of what floor we're on, what our station in life is, we are all on this, and the only escape is through Christ. The human race is thrown up on this broad way that leads to destruction, but there's an exit, and the exit is for those who, Matthew 5:14, get off of this. This needs to be restated and clarified, because my point here is not completely accurate. I didn't catch that. The maturity adjustment. What now after salvation? Well, we're supposed to grow up to mature believers and reap those benefits. Benefits for time and benefits especially for eternity, called eternal rewards. They're going to be a really big deal. Hopefully today, all of us produce some divine good. Got in fellowship, suffered, got in fellowship, went to work, did chores, kind to somebody, was encouragement to somebody. Whatever we did that is authorized by the Word of God in fellowship, we laid up some reward for us. Every day, in every kind of way. Learning Scripture helps you to see this great field of activity that we can engage in. Prayer goes on and on and on. So first thing we have to do is believe what we're being taught in a bona fide local church where sound doctrine is consistently taught. We have to believe it. We have to embrace it as the truth. Everything that I try and strive to teach to you, I document. I provide the documentation so you have and can have the information, so you receive that by faith and incorporate that into your spiritual frame of reference. Out with the junk, human viewpoint, cosmic thinking, in with the divine viewpoint, regardless of the topic, prophecy, any area of theology or doctrine. You believe it. Again, you receive it by faith. And then comes works. This is where we plug works in. Works is faith, using an extreme. If you had faith in all the doctrines, believed all of them to be true, but you didn't make application, your faith is dead in the water. Obviously, that extreme probably doesn't exist, but for those who do not make the application, then they knock out their divine good and stymie growth and other factors. So the maturity adjustment requires hearing and applying. Hearing and applying the Word of God. This is where works comes in. Now we can glorify God with our divine good production as we learn and make application. And there's so many different ways in which we can make application. Bible doctrine is called the word of His grace, Acts 20:32. Grace can be rejected, which brings divine judgment. For those who are negative or rise up against the truth, Hebrews 10:29 has insulted the Spirit of grace. The Holy Spirit is the revealer of things. However, grace always precedes divine judgment. Certain phrases show the primacy of grace. And I'm not going to look all these up. They're all in a context. The grace of God. The simple phrase, the grace of God. The word of His grace. We had that. The true grace of God. Grace can be distorted by people. The true grace of God versus some other. Riches of His grace. Probably a reference to eternal rewards. As I said earlier, it's going to be staggering to see what SG3 is in all of its manifestation. As far as you are concerned in your resurrection body, that's when we get our rewards. Not when you die, but when you get your resurrection body. You are given your rewards in some way or fashion I can't explain to you. I can explain people giving things to people, but we're not going to be packing off a bunch of stuff from the Bema seat. I don't. It's something else. It's some other way that this is made possible. Maybe it's a debit card. I'm just kidding. I don't know. It'll get you passes. I can't go anywhere with that. You don't have that. I don't know. I'm just being silly. I'm striving to try to figure out what it is. I do know one thing though. While all of us get a resurrection body identical to Jesus Christ, our glory as individuals will vary according to 1 Corinthians 15. As one star has greater magnitude than another, they're all stars and they all shine. The lowliest believer, in this bad sense, and the great believer, it's the best thing, as someone described it to me, it kind of rang a bell with me a little bit, it's your aura. And of course, couple that with the crown factor, and it will be, I suppose even in the human realm, we have an example of it among, a lot of times gag, but anyway, celebrities. Celebrities, just using a cosmic analogy. Mercy is a synonym for grace. Grace in action it kind of intensifies the idea. Greek vocabulary, the verb charizomai, used 23 times, grant, give, bestow on, deal graciously with, or even forgive. Charis, that's the Greek noun grace, 155 times. The verb charitao, 2 times, to bestow on freely, those two verses. The noun charisma, used 17 times. It's used of a spiritual gift, used of salvation and spiritual gifts. The Hebrew is kain, grace, fame, charm, used in a lot of ways. Exodus 33:12, in an expression, found grace. Grace exists in 5 general categories. Saving grace. Living grace. God has a living grace provision for you, which we'll get to under point 3. Living grace is sustaining you in time, body and soul, and providing for you, at the very lowest level, the basics. Oh, they'll be tested. But the basics. All it takes to get to maturity. A lot of grace involved in this. Dying grace. Having a good conscience and checking out and know you're checking out, however you check out, and you will be granted special internal blessing under dying grace. It won't be a bad deal. This will be a very positive event if you are prepared spiritually and God calls you to the third heaven before the rapture. You have dying grace. We've seen it around here. We've seen people with it. They had a wonderful attitude as they were dying of some sickness or something. A good attitude. Those around them saw that. They weren't falling apart and all this and, oh, I'm going to miss you. All carrying on like this. They had a good attitude. God grants that for the moment in time. When you make that transition, when a believer who is adjusted makes that transition from this life to the third heaven. Absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. And of course, surpassing grace, the rewards package. 2, saving grace is all that Godhead has done to provide eternal salvation. We have an extended doctrine of salvation. It's very detailed. I try to cover all the different aspects of it, all the different terms that are used in connection with the general category of systematic theology called soteriology, doctrines pertaining directly to the topic of salvation. Ephesians 2:4, but God, being rich in mercy, remember that, He is rich in mercy, or you and I wouldn't be here today. We'd have probably got nailed down the road, that would have been it. He is not that kind of an ogre deity. He is rich in mercy. He has to be for us to make it, even with positive volition. Because of His great love with which He loved us. His mercy is an extension of the quality and character of His attribute of love. God loves, at a certain level, everybody and has provided a Savior for everybody. And don't ever say, well, He didn't have to do that. Yes, He did, because of His essence. We're expected to even love our enemies. We're expected to even love our enemies and try to do good for them as best we can. So God loved His enemies and provided for them an escape from spiritual death. Verse 5, even when we were dead in our transgressions. Dead is spiritual death. Separation from God. No relationship with God. That's the whole idea behind the concept of death. Death is separation. So, illustrate with physical death, obviously. We were dead in our transgressions. We're not only spiritually dead, we're cranking out STA activity. Another term for sins. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We did 8 and 9, so let's go. We were all called by grace. All these scriptures emphasize this. How can people miss it? It's amazing, isn't it? But it's right here in the Bible. This plan of grace that we're in. When God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb. Now that could be, that person could run with that and absolutely mess this up something fierce. But when he was born, obviously, at his birth, God delivered him from birth. A birth event coming through the body of the female it is a dangerous event. It's not just a walk in the park, not only just for the mother, but for the child. And some don't survive it. So God delivered him from his mother's womb and called me by his grace, was revealed, and called me through his grace. That can also relate to his establishment as an apostle. And of course, we all know that Paul, as a non-believer, was not a nice guy. He was not a nice guy. His persecution, hatred, murderous activity of believers. He wasn't even the kind of person, let people believe what they want to believe. But these religious fanatics out there in the world today, too, are out there trying to kill Christians because they don't believe what they believe. The Bible does not teach us that. The Bible does not teach us that we are to persecute and go after people that don't believe. We can pray for them, witness to them, but we're not to persecute. Look at the churches and organizations historically involved in slaughtering believers. And today, Jesus said there will come a time when they will persecute and kill you and think they're doing God a service. They are so wiped out in their souls by this spiritual darkness. Why do people do the things they do? Because they've been fed all this evil, all this propaganda. So there's no justification for going after people. God will deal with unbelievers. And will he ever? We don't have to do anything. Nor should we. We were justified by this grace. Titus 3:5. The reason it is so repetitious in the Bible, it's because it's such a tremendously important thing to grasp and understand. All through Paul's writings. Of course, we saw it in 1 John 2. And there's different ways and angles you can present this whole thing. Like in verse 4, but when the kindness of God, here's another way, kind, the word kind. We had mercy of God, the great mercy of God. Now we have the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration. Salvation is a bath. It's another way of saying all your previous sins, like that woman last night, all her previous sins were washed away or stated forgiven. She did them, but it's as if she'd never done them. She walked free. Absolutely walks free. She didn't even have to worry about repercussions in time for her past. Whatever society does. There's no place for a woman like her in Judaism of Jesus' day. None. They have no grace for that person. And we saw how wonderfully our Lord dealt with her in the presence of a Pharisee. And renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior. So that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Every believer is an heir of God. Everybody is going to inherit something. If it's just a resurrection body and all that eternal history from that point on incorporates. You take a believer that has nil SG3 to speak of. It's hard to imagine, but no SG3. None. Not even accidentally. You know, and they go through that. They're going to have a wonderful and happy eternity. They're not going to go around eternity either kicking themselves. They will recognize what they missed out on. That they will recognize. They will have shame at the bema, and beyond that, it's over. It's over. Eternity is not perfect if people are running around being miserable or stupid. and we'll all think alike, we'll all have the same capacity for life, we'll all be on the same page in fellowship in every other way. We won't have to have faith, we won't have to have hope, because it'll be realized we'll have love. Pure love. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? These for me. As stated, again, this grace is realized by faith. That again, 4:16. This grace is not received by works. All those scriptures we've read, I think. It's not realized or received by human merit. Look at all the human merit systems out there. There's three systems in their approach to salvation. Faith only, that's our system. The one we pronounce here, promote here. Then there's faith plus works. That is so shabby. That's what the Galatians were being led into before Paul got his letter to them, and they came out from under the spell, his words, that they were under momentarily. And then there's the works only crowd. That would be illustrated by Catholicism. Imagine being in that mess. Millions, billions are thinking that maybe, hopefully, they'll do enough right and someone will pray for them when they die. And it used to be get out of purgatory. All that mess. That's just all that is demonic. Nothing in your Bible supports anything close to that. No wonder they didn't want the average person to have a Bible back in history when the printing press came around. Start breaking that up. They didn't like individuals who came along. Wycliffe. They strangled him. Burning Bibles. But then, when everybody started getting a printing press, they couldn't burn all those Bibles. Because they didn't want people to see through it. That's how Martin Luther got on board with the truth. He was a Catholic, Catholic priest, and he started reading the Greek New Testament. And went, what? And broke with the system. Yeah, he had his theological issues and problems. But he saw through this. It was a big revolution against the tyranny in Europe of the Catholic system. And salvation by works. So, it's great. The truth sets you free. Gets you completely away from it. You go with the Bible, you're all right. The Bible's clear on all topics. The salvation adjustment is our access into all other spheres of grace. This grace is called positional grace to the royal family. See, that's another aspect of all this. We are in Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 6. Now, I've explained this over and over again, so you don't have to be afraid of the term predestination. Because it is predicated on foreknowledge. Always keep that in front of you. It's predicated on foreknowledge. Whom he foreknew. God saw the whole human race from eternity past right down to the last person and knew which way they would jump. Who would believe and who wouldn't. He isn't surprised. He doesn't learn about it when we believe. You can get all that in Romans 8. Get it straightened out. I recently straightened that. I didn't straighten it out. You already knew it. I just went over it again. So these big terms, you see the steps, the logical steps. Of course, the eternity past verbs are foreknowledge and predestination. But logically, one precedes the other. Who he knew, he predestined. That means you were locked in a sense, from eternity past. You are not. Nobody's going to fall through the cracks. And it has nothing to do with violation of human volition. It's predicated on knowing human volition, of which way it will jump in time. And so, Jacob he predestined, and Esau he hated. Even though he provided a savior for the dummy, and he had every opportunity and heard it from his parents and were raised up in the culture, he was the best possible place on earth he could have been to be, quote, evangelized. No, no, no. Same thing with Cain. These examples that we have in Scripture of this hard-headed, negative volition, no matter what, all the evidence notwithstanding, doesn't help. So he predestined you and I to adoption as sons. Every phrase in the Bible has some theological importance. Jesus is a natural child, son of God, in his humanity. Natural. Adam was that before he fell. Then he had to go back to another route. Adoption as son. We've been adopted. We're adopted children of God. We are not natural born children of God. There will be natural born children of God in the eternal state. If these people that come over from the millennium start having babies and don't have a sin nature to hand it to them. That's in the doctrine of the eternal state. I got a little flack for that one, but it's the only thing that makes sense to me. Through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. In the Beloved is union with Christ, a title for Christ, the Beloved, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, and so forth and so on. All right, living grace. You having any kind of a test with regard to your living grace? And who hasn't, hardly? I mean, if you've lived any amount of time on earth as a believer, you've been tested in living grace. Right now, you may not be being tested in living grace. You're tested in another area. Your living grace is still there and being provided, but you're not under some kind of a job test or whatever kind of a test. As noted, we here at Maranatha Church try to take care of and help where we can and where it's legitimate those in our membership who have a living grace need. This living grace and providing where people contribute to the fund, that's one way. You can help a person one-on-one, of course. We all probably, hopefully all of us had a chance to do that. God's going to take care of your living grace. We will discuss Sunday morning living grace. Your living grace will be tested. And God does test our living grace in time. But he's going to provide for you. He's going to take care of you. It's to teach you and I trust in God. I haven't had big living grace testing since I don't know when. Health test, you know, you can try to throw money at it, but it just doesn't usually work. And other kinds of tests. But it's been, you know, a long time since I really had a living grace test. I just want to say that Maranatha Church, from its inception, or since I came up here, has always met our needs. Always. Never failed in this regard. This is a plus in the column for the membership and the body of Christ here, that they've taken care of their pastor teacher, put him on full maintenance. I'm not saying if there's a church where he's not, that's bad. I'm just saying I didn't have to do that. From day one, from the get-go. Back then I was making $150 a week. But my rent was only $175. In a pretty nice house, I thought. So God provided, and as always has. And so we'll pick up. If you're under any, during this time of what's going on, testing with regard to your finances or your business or whatever it is, pray about it, faith rest it. Stay in fellowship over it. God's going to take care of you. I guarantee you he will. Thank you, Father, for the time. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.